If you take your Bibles and turn with me to James this morning, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, my text will be found in verse 26. But we're going to be moving through around James quite a bit this morning, I believe. So, but this is where I want us to focus our attention, because this is going to be my topic this morning. And I've entitled it just what James says here. Faith without works is dead. James says in verse 26 of chapter 2, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." He uses an illustration here that we can all visually see to make a spiritual point. He says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Also, as I've preached the gospel in many different places over the years, I love to preach the gospel, and I love to fellowship with people I haven't met before. I used to preach at a hospital, and you'd get all kinds of different people come in every Sunday, and you'd want to get to know them. They'd hear the message, and the question I desired most was this: are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And strange, you don't think you'd get these kind of answers, but you do. Are you a Christian? No, I'm a Catholic. Some would say, no, I'm a Baptist. No, I'm Episcopalian. And that didn't make any sense to me. What does that have to do with anything? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? They'd insert their denomination. Some would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But then you ask them questions about sin, righteousness, judgment, about Christ and His work, and they don't have any understanding of these simple things. These rudimentary things that believers know. They say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I got that a lot. And you say, oh yeah, you do. Well, where do you worship? Well, I don't really go to church. Do you read this? No, I really don't read the scriptures very much. But I really love Jesus. I don't pray as often as I should, but I really love Jesus. A man can attend. Now, I want you to understand that none of those things saves us. I mean, if we attend church, if we read our Bible, if we pray, none of those things save us. But listen to me. If you are saved, you will do these things. You will do these things. Now, man can attend church. Man can even preach the gospel and be lost. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day when they approach Him in judgment, they will say to me, Lord, Lord. You see, they're making a profession here. They profess Him to be Lord. They profess to have loved Him. They profess to have served Him as their Lord. And they say, have we not preached in Your name? And in Your name cast out devils, and in Your name done many wonderful works. You see, what their profession was, their salvation was based on their preaching, on their miracles, and on their works. And Jesus is going to make a profession. He's going to say, I profess. Now, that's what you profess. Now, this is what I profess. I profess this. I never knew you. Depart from me. And listen to what He said about their work. You that work, they do work. Nobody denies they do work. Your work is iniquity. Your work was not righteous. It was full of sin. These who profess Christ are not then, they're only professors. They only make a vain profession of faith. These men may be religious. They may be moral men. But listen, if they don't know Christ, listen to this, Christ don't know them. Christ don't know them. They don't know Christ. A man is never to rely on his works or knowledge to save him. A man is never saved by works or physical knowledge. A man is not even saved by his faith. You can't be saved without faith, but I promise you this, you are not saved by your faith. What I mean by that is faith is not just a mere profession. It is a gift of God. If you have not true faith, there are many people who have faith, and they have faith in their faith. If you have faith in your faith is dead. You see, we who believe Christ have faith in the object of our faith. Why? Because our faith is always fluctuating. It's never, at times, we don't even have faith. At times, our faith is almost nothing. But the object of our faith is always everything. He's my salvation, even when my faith is low. He's the object of my faith. Faith is a grace, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Faith is. It's a gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Why? Lest any man has any room to boast or brag. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. So we know that salvation is not by works. But we must see this, that all true faith does work. It's not by works, but this is the point. All true faith works. When God gives a man faith, He also gives him work. We are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath what? Ordained before the foundation. He ordained our good works, that we should walk in them. So He gives a man faith. James is saying, look, He gives him works. He gives him evidence that that faith is genuine. A man that has true saving faith has works. What do I mean by works? I mean obedience. That's what I mean. We honor and love God. Faith is, works is anything done in faith and love. We're going to see that in just a minute. A good work is anything done in faith and love. And that's a product of true saving faith. Our salvation is never, and I'm emphasizing this being very important, because I'm going to talk about the works of a believer. Every believer has works, and we're going to talk about those works, but these works are not to be trusted. They're not to be rested on. They're just products of what faith is. Faith does. Titus chapter 3 says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You saved as mercy. You're saved by mercy. And the evidence of this is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The new nature is given to you. That's what's happening when He saves you. He gives you a new heart, a new nature. By His power and grace, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace. We're never justified by these works. Never, never, never. And when James talks about being justified by works, he's talking about manifestation. He's talking about when our faith is justified. Our faith is evident. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're not justified by your works. It's just your faith is justified. It's true. And if you don't have these works, James is telling you, you're not alive. You're dead. Your faith is dead. But we're saved, justified by grace before God. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But those who are saved by faith, saved by grace of God, and given faith to believe in Christ as our only hope, with faith comes good works. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about, that evident fruit of the Spirit. If you have the fruits of the Spirit, do they always stay inside? Well, I have love, and I have faith, and I have meekness, and I have temperance, but you know what? I never manifest any of those. It's all in here. See, these fruits of the Spirit are not just doctrines to be rattled around your head. They're to be exercised in your body. Love. How does love manifest? What if I never see you? What if I never care for you? What if I never talk to you? I love you. Well, I can say it. I don't mean anything because I don't have love for you if I don't do those things. See, love has to be manifest. if it's real. Faith has to be manifest if it's real. Temperance has to be manifest if it's real. These fruits of the Spirit are to be lived out and exercised in every true believer. Now look at your text with me. James says this, "For as the body is dead without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." He's using a very simple analogy. Come on. You take a dead man. He just died. He's very fit man, very handsome fellow, and he's laying there and he's dead. And you look at his body and he says, "Well, man, he looks like a specimen. He looks like a fit man. Look at that. He's got muscle. He's got hands, strong legs. And look at him." Well, wait a second. Something's missing. What is it? It doesn't matter how strong his muscles were. It don't matter how strong his legs were. If he doesn't have life, he's dead. And faith is the same way. You look at a man and say, "Well, man, look, he believes the doctrines of grace. He attends church. He goes to prayer meeting. He looks fit." But if there is no exercise of the fruits of the Spirit, what's wrong with him? He has no life. He's dead. His faith is vain and empty. This is a dead man can do nothing. So is a man that is holding on to faith to save him that has no real object of faith. There's a difference between believing about Jesus and believing on Jesus. Massive difference. Massive difference. James says in 2:19, he says, "There, you believe there's one God. Well, you've done well." But the devils do that, and you know what? They do something you don't. They actually fear. You don't even fear. You believe God, so what? Believing about Jesus and relying on Jesus are two different things. Trusting Christ and trusting what you heard about Him are two different things. I heard this a long time ago. Large denomination. They got 290,000 people to make a profession of faith. They recorded it. They did this on purpose. Got everybody up there. 290,000 people. And just a few months later, they wanted to see what happened to them. They could only account for 14,000 still actively attending after a few months. You see, these only made a profession of faith. They exercised a choice as though they would choose a hamburger or french fries. They chose Jesus. And then they unchose Him later. You see, if you come to Christ by the power of your will, you can go away by the power of your will. Salvation does not come by decision, but by God Himself. It is a revelation. It is a resurrection. It is a miracle of grace if you believe on Christ. All those who base their salvation on some decision or work that they've done and not on Christ Himself, listen, there won't any work follow. Not any true work of grace in their heart because their faith is dead. The Apostle James in this book, he's dealing with the subject of self-deception. That's what, if you want to know what he's dealing with, he wants you not to be deceived. Someday, some in his day, as in our day, have the idea that making mental assent is following Christ. But they don't have true faith. They don't have any life. They go on their way thinking they're going to heaven. What a horrible situation. Remember ignorance and the Pilgrim's Progress? He just went on happy-go-lucky. Everything's well. Well, Christian said, "That's not the way." And he said, "Well, that's your opinion. I'm just going to go this way. And we'll all get to the same place." No. It wasn't until he got there he found out he was cast out. Listen, I have a purpose in this message. I don't want any of us to be deceived. Please. It's my heart's desire that you know if your faith is living or dead. I don't want you to be deceived, to think you have life, and to think you can have faith without works to show it. That you may live and see as you fit and cling to one, this idea, once saved, always saved. Well, that's true if you were once saved. But what if you weren't once saved? And that don't apply to you, does it? So that's my first point here. True faith works. True faith works. Now, work does not produce faith. That's religion's view, isn't it? Go out and do something, and that will generate faith. No, works don't produce faith. But everyone who has true faith does produce work. Works. All God-given faith will manifest itself in obedience to the law of Christ. To the law of Christ. You see, we are not antinomian. We do not go back under the law of Moses, but we do have a law, and it is the law of Christ. You want to see it? When I'm talking about all of these works, you want to know that you're going to see a pattern in all these works that believers do, is that they're always done in faith and love. Why? That's the law of Christ. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this. In verse 23, and this is His commandment. Yo, wait, that's His law, isn't it? This is His commandment. When James is talking about the commandments, all throughout this book, this is what he's talking about. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, there's law number one. Commandment number one. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You want to know commandment number two? Here it is. And love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit that He has given us. How do we know that? If we keep His commandments. And He says later, His commandments are not grievous. Listen. Why in the world would faith in Christ be grievous? If you really believe in Christ, that's not grievous. Matter of fact, we want more of it. You want more faith? Yes. Love for Christ. Is that grievous? How about love for your brethren? Is that grievous? Not to the new man, it's not. I want to tell you something. It is to the flesh. Now, you're going to war with that, but we'll get to that just a minute. Now, so then, what are some of the works then that this law produces? First of all, I want us to see this, love to God. If you have true faith, you will love God. That's just so, isn't it? That's just a natural process. Go over to the Gospel of John chapter 3. Y'all know this. Everybody knows this really well. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Here's love. John says not that we love God, but that He loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's a manifestation of His love. Now see, God's love works. Isn't that right? God's love manifests itself. How? He gave His Son. For the purpose that sinners, that we should believe on Him, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent His Son not in the world to condemn the world. Why? It was already condemned. But that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And what do men love? We love something first, didn't we? What do we love? Darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. Christ came into the world, the light of the world came in, and we love what? Darkness. That's what we love. Natural man loves darkness. He loves it to hide his sin. And so, that's why men like confusion. Men like a confused religion so they can hide in it. When the light shines, there's no hiding. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. What do we love now? We love the light. We love darkness, but now we love light. We love God. Why? He first loved us. Gave His Son to us. Gave His Spirit to us. We love God. Do you love God? Let me say, tell you this. One of the easiest things in the world to do is say, yes, I love God. Even people that totally despise it can say it. Easy to say, right? What's the manifestation that you love God? Remember, faith without works is dead. Here's one. Worship. Those who love God, worship God. Worship God. Here's a work that every believer is inclined to do in their heart. To worship God. To worship God. Listen what Paul says in Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, isn't that following the law of Christ? Love one another. In worship, don't you know you're fulfilling the law of God in loving one another? You are. How do you do that? Provoking one another, encouraging one another to continue in the faith. Provoking one another to love, comfort, peace, joy, simply by going. By worshiping and loving God, you love someone else. You exhibit love to your brethren. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. As I've told you before, this building is important, not because it's a building. Who cares about what the building is? It's just a building. But what we do there is vitally important. We provoke one another. We encourage one another to love. How? Through the preaching of this gospel, through the remembrance of the things of God that Christ has accomplished on our behalf, it provokes me to love Him, which provokes me to love you. If I don't love Him, I can't love you. If you don't love Him, you can't love me. We are just unlovable people. But if you love Him, and His love is in you, your love will be for me, and my love will be for you. And we do this through worship. Worship is vitally important. And the love we have for Christ is manifest in this public worship. It's manifest here. Why? Because He's here. You get that? He's here. If you love Him, you want to be where He is. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. You know the first person here was Him? He was here first. Every worship service, He's the first one in. He's always there. He said, there I am already. Before you even get there, I'm there. You remember in Revelation, John, he sees Him and he falls over dead. And Christ puts His hand on him and quickens him and lifts him up. Remember, He's walking among the candlesticks, and then He reveals the mystery of it. And He said, these stars which you see are my servants. They're preachers. And the candlestick which you see there are the churches. He's walking among the candlesticks. Today, right now, in every worship service where His people meet and His gospel is preached, He is among us. Is it not just a reasonable work that we would want to be with Him? To worship Him, to honor Him, to praise Him. He's walking right now among us. We say we love the Lord and forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Is that not the greatest hypocrisy? True believers love to be in His presence. They love to be with Him. True believers love His people and long to encourage each other that they keep the faith. You know what I want you to do? I want you to hold fast. I want you to grab hold of Him, and I don't want you to let go. And I know you have the same desire for me that I hold fast. And so we do this by provoking one another, just by being together. We encourage one another. Not only this, but private worship. Not just public, but private worship. True believers, we desire to spend time alone with Him. I tell you, there's just some problems we can't fix for other believers. And sometimes they just need to get alone with God. And if we neglect to get alone with God, we're asking for a world of hurt. God's people need private worship. And listen, if a person stops publicly worshiping, I'll tell you this, he stopped privately worshiping long before he stopped publicly worshiping God. This is a work of believer. We desire His presence. We desire this friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I need His hand. I need His touch. Something that you can't give me. Something that I can't give you. Something that only He can do for me. The second thing is, true believers, we recognize this, we are slaves. We are slaves. You go back to James, look at chapter 1, look what James says of himself. He starts this out like this. He said, James, a slave. James, a slave of God and of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, if you have true faith has this work, we have one master. True faith has one master. True faith serves one king. True faith in Christ desires this, that Christ, our Master, have the preeminence in everything. If you go to Luke chapter 14, I know I'm flipping you around a little bit, Luke chapter 14, you know this well. And look at verse 20, you see if that's right, I don't even know if that's right. I got the wrong... Oh, I'm in the wrong... That would help by putting myself in the wrong book. I put... Yeah, Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 26. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does this mean? That we're to hate fathers and mothers and children and wife? No, we know that that's not the case. Our Lord is not commanding us to hate them. What He is saying is, in comparison to your love to me, your service to me, those you hold most dearly must be put aside with all malice if they interfere between your relationship and mine. If anything takes the preeminence of Christ, it must be put down. Why? We're servants. You know what? That's offensive to man, isn't it? That's offensive to man. I like this. So he says, if you hate father and mother, sister, well, you know what? You may hate them already. You may not like them already. That's why he said this, and your own self. You know what I hate the most? Me. I despise my natural self. Why? So that Christ may have the preeminence. We must put down our desires, our hopes, our dreams, our visions, so that Christ, His will, have the preeminence. This is true faith. This is not super Christian faith. This is true faith. This is in every believer. If you have true faith in Christ, you realize that He must have the preeminence. His will is superior to all. And what is His will? love one another. Is that not a gracious will? Love one another. That's His will. That's the will of our Master. That's the command of our Master in this life. Love one another. So we who are believers are to work this work of love. James says in 1 chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, visit the fatherless, the widow in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This matter of pure religion is simply faith in Christ. Well, isn't that the first commandment of our law? Faith in Christ. That's pure religion. And pure religion always exhibits this, love and compassion. If your faith is real, genuine faith, it produces love and compassion. Why? Because you know what you were. You know what He did for you. How then can we not do that for others? If we've received grace, should we not be the most gracious? Love one another. Now this visiting the fathers and widows, that's not the full scope. There's a greater scope here. He's talking about all believers. Our Master was good at this, wasn't He? Being compassionate. Even so should we, if we are followers of Him. Hear His command, love ye one another as I love you. I want you to get a vision of this. How do you think the church would be if we would just follow that command? Would there be any strife? Would there be any division whatsoever in the church? If you love like He loved. Well, you don't know what that sorry son of a gun did to me. If you did, then you would know I can't love him like that. Well, how did Christ love you? How sorry were you? How filthy were you? And He loved us even when we were ungodly. And what did He do when we were ungodly? He died for us. Now He says, you go and do likewise. What about marriage? What if two believers, do you think there would ever be divorce if two believers would follow this one command? Is there? Is it possible? Do you see how much harmony it would bring if we would just follow the simplicity of this command? Love one another. How? As I loved you. What does that mean? That means taking the fault even when it's not your fault. Taking the blame even when it's not your blame. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, look, if you have a falling out with your brother and you're right and he's wrong, take the fault. Why? That's the command. It's not really a suggestion. If you have true faith, we know it's not a suggestion, is it? It's a command. And true faith loves. Why? Master said so. They're servants. And the Master commands us to love. Now, I'm going to give you something that's even harder than that. This is also to extend to those who hate us. You heard it said. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, what's the Master say? Love them that hate you. And not only hate you, but they actually lay their hands on you. They actually hurt you physically, emotionally, whatever it is. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Other, that you may exhibit true life and faith that your Father has given to you. Now, loving your enemies does not save you. It's just an exercise of what you've been given if you have true faith. You've been given true love. And true love exercises itself. I want you to know this. Love is a deliberate act. Most of us think of love as some feeling, right? I have feelings for you. I do. I have feelings for you, so it's easier to love you since I have feelings for you. But what do feelings really have to do with love? Love is a deliberate, willful act of good towards someone with no reward in mind. That's what it is. You're not going to love, you're not going to have any feelings for your enemies. Nobody's saying you're going to have a warm fuzzy every time you get around your enemy. Love is a deliberate, willful act of obedience. Why? In hopes that God might save them. In hopes that God might show them mercy and give them a heart of mercy. Number three, true believers. True believers desire to live a life that is pure before God. Not only do we bow before God and love Him and serve Him and worship Him, true believers desire to live a pure life. Now this is true. Sin is not gone from the believer. No one says that. No one believes that. In other words, John would not say, little children sin not, if there were no sin. Why would he say that? You wouldn't have any need for that exhortation if sin was gone. But sin remains. Therefore, you're exhorted, you're commanded this, sin not. Because sin still remains, and this is the greatest desire of a believer's heart, is to be rid of it. To be rid of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How did Paul look at his nature, his old man, as a rotting corpse dragging him to the earth? Not to be coddled, not to be cared for, not to be loved, but to be mortified, killed. That's all the flesh is good for, to be killed. It's not good for anything but to be put off. And that's the desire of the believer, to put off the old man and his deeds. We still have sin, but our desire is that we look to Jesus Christ to be delivered from it. We look to Christ. We look to His work upon the cross to satisfy God's justice on our behalf. And we look to Him right now making intercession for us this morning. Have you sinned in this worship service? Of course we have. Sin is mixed with all we do. What is our hope? Our hope is this. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. Right now I'm worshiping, desiring to worship, desiring to be pure. But my hope is this. Not in my purity, but in His intercession. He intercedes. And we know this, for our comfort, there is therefore now no condemnation. Even though we have this old nature that constantly sins, our hope is in this, in Christ who has made this true. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We as believers still sin, but I tell you this, sin is no longer the tenor of our life. True faith exhibits this. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Now, I've heard this a lot. Well, you know, I just couldn't help it. Well, that's a load of crap. You didn't want to. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. You know what you did? You know what you did. You let it in. Why? You wanted it. You gave in. It's not that you didn't have the power. You just didn't have the desire. Now, there are times we sin the sins of omission, which are just sins where we not no thought to it. But sins of commission are sins that we do on purpose. But this is true. We hate it. When it's accomplished, when sin comes and it's accomplished in us, it detestable to the believer. It's detestable not just what what men do to us, but what we've done, what I've done. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And listen, whatever you do to me, you're right. Whatever chastening you have for me, you're right. This is the heart of the true believer. We don't want to sin. But I'll tell you this, we don't live in it constantly. Sin is not ruling in the believer's life. I know people who are constantly living in adultery and fornication, and they say, well, I'm a believer. No. No. There's no evidence of that. Why? Sin rules your life. It's constantly. It's not saying that the adultery and fornication can't be committed by believers. It does. They do. But I know this, every one of them are convicted of God and they repent. They turn. Why? They live. They're alive. Go to Romans chapter 12. Listen what Paul says to the believer. Romans chapter 12. Believer, we desire to be transformed, not conformed to this world. We don't want to be conformed to this world. Paul said this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does that mean? Because of the love of God. Because of the grace of God. Because of the death of Christ. Because of the resurrection of Christ. Because of the Holy Spirit being given to you. I beg you, because you've received grace and mercy from God. Listen, present your body. Not your mind and philosophy. Not your theology. Not that thing rattling around your head and you making assent to the doctrines. He's saying, look, if this has happened to you, then do this. Present your bodies. What? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In other words, put your body where your mouth is. You heard of put your money where your mouth is? Put your body where your mouth is. If you profess, then what? Present your body. Your life. Your all. As living sacrifices. Holy and acceptable unto God. Made holy by Christ. Made acceptable by Christ. But listen, which is what? Reasonable. Okay, do you not believe that's reasonable? It's reasonable to give your bodies a lift. Why? If you believe, listen, faith has work. It's reasonable. That's reasonably going to happen. You're going to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because of the mercies of God. Because of what God has done for you. You will reasonably do this. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't listen to the vain philosophy of this world. Don't listen to it. Don't be conformed into how men think. Who cares how men think? Who cares what men think? And what this world feels and what this world thinks? Don't listen. Don't be conformed to their thinking. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That is by the gospel. You hear the gospel being preached. It is constantly renewing our mind. It is constantly bringing to mind and remembrance the things that God has done. I was reading in Psalms this morning, and I can't tell you how many times he says, I remembered, I remembered, I remembered, I remembered. He was in trouble, and what was his remedy? Remembering what God did. And so how do we renew our minds? By remembering what God has done for us. Renew your minds so that you might be transformed and not conformed to this world. That you may prove that acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't buy into the world's lie that a person can have Christ and sin too. Don't do it. We know that's not true. If you're alive, you understand that's not true. Shall we sin that grace may abound? What? God forbid that I should live such a life that would dishonor my master. True faith wants a life that's pure and righteous Live soberly, righteously, and godly. When you get to heaven? No, in this present world. Why? We're alive. We're alive. And we desire to be alive. We desire to live a life. I'm thinking about faith and obedience, how they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. I don't want him to quit soon, but think of Abraham. Matter of fact, he mentions Abraham in our, James does, in our text there. Verse 21 of chapter 2, he said, was Abraham not our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? What is he saying here? Listen, Abraham was justified. It says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then God said, take thy son, thine only son, and offer him to me. Now, if we were to use the wisdom of the world and the flesh, we could say, well, I'm already justified. Why in the world do I need to offer my son? That don't even make sense. That I should have to offer my son. If I kill my son, God promised that in my son shall the whole world be blessed. Now, if I kill him, then that's not going to happen. So I guess I could just forego killing my son. No. You see, Abraham's faith was justified by his obedience. How is your faith justified? By your lips? Or by your works? How's your faith manifest? Could Abraham's faith be manifest without offering his son? No. Neither can yours. Neither can mine. Faith and obedience go together. Can't have one without the other. Don't boast of your faith without any obedience. Faith always generates obedience. Obedience never generates faith. Never the opposite way. But true faith always obeys. And so this is why Paul said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. Is that clear? Everybody understand that? Is there any exception to that rule? No. And listen, such were some of you. What's the difference? You were washed. You've been washed. You've been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the difference. And if those things are true, then those things that you did, you now hate. So let us examine ourselves to see if we are working in this matter of keeping ourselves pure, because that's necessary. Why? It's obedience. It's obedience. I'm going to skip to this last one. I got a couple more, but I'm going to deal with this one last thing. True believers have a heart of evangelism and a desire to help their brethren. This is a work of true believers. Look at James 5 and verse 19. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. What brings a believer great joy is the conversion of sinners. Is that right? I mean, do we not have a heart for that? I have a heart for that. I long for sinners to come to faith in Christ and be converted. There's nothing greater. It's just wonderful. But you know something that's equally great is that when a brethren is fallen into sin, to help your brother by restoring him. Restoring him. Now people got a lot of ideas about, I didn't say correct him. No, we don't go running around correcting people. That's not our business. That's God's business. Our business is to desire those that have fallen into sin that they be restored in fellowship to Christ and His church. Our desire is that they repent and that they turn not to us, But to Christ, I know of a believer, he's committed a sin, and he's begged forgiveness from some of the brethren, and you know what they want? They want him to repent to the church. What good is that going to do? If the man has repented to Christ, restore such an one. In a spirit of meekness, listen, consider yourselves. What Paul says in Galatians, consider yourselves. Why? You're prone to the same thing they are. And so what James is here saying, look, if a brethren has fallen in these works, and we can, we do. We fail in worship, don't we? We fail in love for our brethren. We fall into sin. So all of these works, we're not perfect. We want to be pure, but we're not. And so when a brethren is failing in these works, what is our desire? Our desire is that they be restored, reconciled. Reconciliation is a good word, isn't it? Isn't that what Christ did for us? And you have He reconciled to God. He reconciled you through the death of Christ. God reconciled you to Himself. So what do we desire for our brethren? This is our work. That those that have fallen, we desire them to come back. And know this, he says, if you've converted a sinner from the earth, you saved the soul from death, and you hide a multitude of transgressions. So you know what happens when a believer falls and you restore him? What do? You go around telling all their sins? No, they're gone. They hide a multitude of sins. So a work of a true believer is this, that we desire and seek unity among the brethren. Desire that, and if I fall, my desire is that you would restore me gently. If you fall, how do you want to be restored? Paul said, you that are spiritual, restore such one. And you know that word there has to do with a broken bone. Setting a broken bone. How do you want a doctor to set your bone? With all the love, tenderness, with all the care and concern. That's how you restore a brother who's fallen. Let me ask you this in closing. Are these your works? Faith without works, dead. But true living faith desires these works, longs to do these works. No, we're not doing them perfect, but that's our heart's desire. And it's not only our desire, we do them. We do them willfully, acts of love and mercy. Not for praise to self, but to our Master. As a self-examination, is this our faith? May God ever make it so in the hearts of His people. Our gracious Father, dismiss us with Your mercies and blessings. Take these words, and if You would be merciful, apply them to the hearts of Your people, so that we might exalt Thy name and praise Thee, that we might, Lord, set aside the sin of self, so that Christ should have the preeminence in all our lives. Give us grace to present our bodies as living sacrifices, made holy and acceptable by Christ, but this is our reasonable service. And do it for Your own name's sake.